May only the truth be spoken, and may only the truth be heard. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. There are a number of things happening today. Of course, today is New Year's Eve, and a very happy and blessed New Year to all of you. And today is the seventh day of Christmas, which in the Christian calendar is also the eve of the circumcision and naming of our Lord. And today, Eva Hord and London Westerson will be named and baptized into Jesus Christ. This morning's reading from Luke's Gospel tells us how Jesus' parents obediently fulfilled all of the ceremonies of God's law, the Torah, in order to establish the child Jesus fully in the Old Covenant. And London and Eva's parents and godparents walk in that profound tradition when we see the Holy Family coming to the temple, bringing their child. Now these ceremonies that Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to are ancient ceremonies rooted in the Old Testament. And there's three of them that are described in our reading this morning. The first of them is described at the beginning of our Gospel reading, Luke 2, verse 21, and it was the circumcision of Jesus. All newborn boys were ritually circumcised and named with their covenant name on the eighth day. That is why tomorrow, the eighth day of Christmas, is also the commemoration of the circumcision and the naming of the Lord. St. Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph named their son Jesus. In Aramaic and Hebrew, it's Yeshua, the name that had been given by the archangel Gabriel before the child had been conceived. Here we find the source of the Christian practice of giving names, sometimes new names, at baptism. A practice we will follow this morning as London Ruby, and there she is right now, good timing, as London Ruby and Eva Jane, who's there making her presence known, those names, London Ruby and Eva Jane, will be transformed from mere given names to Christian names. The other two Old Testament liturgies described in this, if you think this is noisy, the circumcision ceremony is really noisy. The other two Old Testament liturgies described in this morning's Gospel reading took place at the temple 40 days after the birth of Jesus. One was the redemption of the firstborn, which is from Numbers 15:16, in which the father ceremonially buys back their child from God. The other is the ceremony of the purification after childbirth, where the mother and father offer a lamb and pigeon in sacrifice as a burnt offering. In Leviticus 12, verse 8, an exception is made for those who are too poor to offer a lamb. They are allowed to bring two pigeons for the sacrifice. This is called the offering of the poor. And revealingly, Luke 2, verse 24 tells us that the Holy Family bring the offering of the poor when Jesus is presented at the temple. Oh, we'll see you later, Eva. It's okay. It's okay. Now this emphasizes that Joseph and Mary were in many ways a very ordinary couple, with all of the stress and strains that families have today. But like the Hord and the Westerson families here today, they brought their child to be blessed and made a member of God's covenant. The Holy Family, like these other two families, came because they wanted the best for their child. And that's ultimately why you're here. You want the very best. You want your child to know God and to be blessed by God. to walk with God. The second chapter of Luke's Gospel makes it clear that all of those ceremonies performed for the child Jesus confirm that not only are Mary and Joseph faithful and observant Jews, but that their son Jesus is given all of the Torah rites necessary to ensure that he is fully incorporated into the Old Covenant. And this is as it should be. For Jesus, the Messiah, comes as the fulfillment and consummation of all God's promises given to Israel and through Israel to the world. And as we continue to read through Luke 2, we discover that not only is Jesus the fulfillment of the Old Covenant, but that through him a new covenant is breaking into the world. The first signs of the new covenant are manifested as Jesus' parents take him into the temple courts. There they meet a righteous and devout man named Simeon. In Luke 2, verse 25, we are told that Simeon was waiting for the Messiah, the true King of Israel, waiting for him to appear, and that the Holy Spirit was on him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And I can never talk about Simeon without remembering two Christmas plays in the past where I got to play Simeon, plays that Judy had written called Waiting with Simeon. It is a wonderful story. And we are told that the Holy Spirit was resting upon Simeon, the aged Simeon. In fact, the Holy Spirit is mentioned three times in Luke chapter 2, always in connection with Simeon. The Holy Spirit is often associated in Scripture with God doing a new thing. And these references to the Holy Spirit and Simeon add significance to this first appearance of Jesus in the temple. Something new is breaking into the temple with the arrival of the Christ. It is the first stirrings of a new covenant, and Simeon bears witness to it. The Holy Spirit leads Simeon into the temple courts and tells him that the infant Jesus, carried by two Galilean parents who can only afford the two pigeons for an offering, is the Messiah. Simeon takes the child in his arms, and inspired by the Spirit, Simeon prophesies over the child in beloved words which have been recited and sung through the ages. This is the canticle known by the first two names in the Latin translation, Nunc Dimittis. My favorite translation is from the Book of Common Prayer, and I'm going to use it for the next few lines. It begins, Lord, this is Simeon speaking. He says, Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Here Simeon says that he is ready to die and is released from the obligation of his vigil. For, he explains, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And what he has seen is Jesus, the Messiah, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. And here Simeon is prophesying that Jesus is inaugurating a covenant which is not only for Israel, but is for every nation and race and language in the world. And he makes it even clearer by saying that this Messiah will be a light to enlighten the Gentiles. Not only that, but Simeon proclaims that this Messiah, who brings the new covenant to the world, will be the glory of thy people Israel. Luke tells us that the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and gave words of prophecy to Mary. The child, and I'm using N.T. Wright's translation here, the child is placed here to make many in Israel fall and rise again. These are particularly poignant words as they describe one who himself will pass through death and into resurrection. There is another prophetic reference to the Messiah's new covenant, as the Messiah will, through his death on the cross and resurrection, defeat the power of sin and death over all people. Simeon goes on to prophesy about the infant Messiah with words which foreshadow the opposition he will face and the death he will die. This child, Simeon said, will be a sign that will be spoken against, And then he went on to say to Mary, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." This sword is a foreshadowing of the day when Mary, standing at the foot of the cross, will see her son die a criminal's death. As a son of the old covenant, Jesus' blood was spilt as he was named and circumcised. Blood was spilt at his circumcision. And as the harbinger of the new covenant, Jesus' blood will be spilt again, but now spilt once for all on the cross for the salvation of humanity and all creation. Luke 2 goes on to describe the octogenarian prophetess Anna, who also recognized Jesus as the Messiah and spoke about the child to others in the temple. In proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah who would redeem Jerusalem, Anna was arguably the first Christian evangelist. Luke goes on to tell us that Joseph and Mary did everything required by the law. In other words, they did everything required by the old covenant. Matthew's gospel would have us know that the holy city then fled as refugees to Egypt until King Herod died. But both Luke and Matthew agree that Mary and Joseph and Jesus ended up in their home village of Nazareth in Galilee, where Jesus grew in strength and wisdom and grace. Here they return to the ordinary rhythms and responsibilities of their lives, in the same way that London and Eva's families will return home after this morning's baptisms. But like Joseph and Mary, Eva and London's parents and godparents are called to live with an expectancy and confidence that their children are inheritors of God's covenant promises and that God keeps his promises. And make no mistake, God keeps his promises. Jesus, as a son of the old covenant, has brought into being a new covenant into which all peoples are invited through faith and the waters of baptism, male and female, young and old. No matter what nation or language, all are invited into the waters. Waters in which you will be welcomed into the covenant. Waters in which you will receive your true name. Waters in which you will receive salvation. London and Eva and all of us are invited to come to the waters. Thanks be to God. Amen.